And now from Whispers from Eternity, prayer number 147. I want to use my own will, but guide it ever, Father, toward the golden paradise of all fulfillment. For I would be infinity's smiling child, confident of being imprisoned no longer behind bars of fruitless desire and withered hopes. I would break the shameful cords of lethargy that have presumed to hold me and step fearlessly into inner freedom. Released, I now blaze my way through forests of every limitation and delusion. Oh, my little vain ego may strut proudly saying, "Behold my glory, worship me." But I will look through its transparent form and behold thine unimaginable beauty clothed in the subtle form of the whole universe. The silence-tuned hearing of my soul will ignore that tiny boasting masquerader, my little self impersonating thee, and will listen rapturously to the wind-borne, fragrant music of thine own matchless voice, whispering across the ages, "I am he." Swami Kriyananda said that his spiritual life was largely formed by Whispers from Eternity, which is a very interesting statement. Because Master, in that book, explains to us, demonstrates to us, how we should relate to God. And how we should even, it's very interesting, it's actually a very practical book. It talks about criticism, it talks about lack of poverty, it talks about relatives who nag you. It talks about failures, aspirations. You don't even realize it at first, because the language is so bold. But the bold language is telling you how to move through this world in this constant remembrance of God. Today is Father's Day, which is, of course, the companion to Mother's Day, which comes in May, a month later. There is an inclination at this particular time in history where everybody's pushing the feminine forward. And it's exceedingly important that in that necessary correction that we don't lose sight of the importance of two sides of the coin. And even though there has been a movement to sort of gender neutral even scripture, in doing so we're actually missing an extremely important philosophical truth. I find the easiest way to think about this is the yin-yang symbol that many people are familiar with, which is a perfect circle divided into two even parts, two even curving parts that are linked together like this, and that the circle cannot be complete without both parts. And usually one is presented as light and one is dark, just because, so in order that we can see them like this, and it also has other symbols. When we think of yin-yang, we think about how receptivity is necessary and stalwart initiating energy is necessary. In balance within ourselves, in balance in our world, in anything that we try to create, both forces have to be in place. And it's very interesting if you watch human relationships, personal partnerships, the harmony of the home. Whenever it goes out of balance, if you look at it carefully, there's either an excess of yang or an excess of yin. Everybody's being aggressive. Nobody's making the home. Everybody's huddling at home. Nobody has the courage to step out and make decisions and meet the world. The way the human being is constituted, the reason that we have male and female, which then goes to men and women are the material expression of much more elevated and subtle realities that eventually manifest in this dual form. And the masculine side, the yang side of this equation, has always been the necessity to be able to stand calmly in the midst of blowing winds. The power of the yin force is to notice all the details and how everything is affecting everything else and to try to bring it into balance. But all that effort to bring it into balance causes us just to go in circles unless we have that inner power that allows us to stand strong in the midst of it. It's self-evidently two sides of the same coin. And when we lose ourselves in the specific forms and don't understand that it's the perfect balance of energy that we're trying to create, we find ourselves lost in a maze of confusion. I'm not talking politics, I'm not talking social oppression, I'm not talking anything manifested in this world. I'm talking about the cosmic realities behind the world that we live in. And the more we relate to this world with a clear understanding of those higher truths, the more likely we are to find ourselves in harmony with those higher truths, and therefore more at peace in our own hearts and with the world around us. So Father's Day is an obvious image like this. I was fortunate to grow up in a very fine household where I feel there was a very nice balance between the mother and the father, and we were an intact family. My parents loved each other to the end of their lives, 56 years of marriage. And I was also fortunate to have in my father a wonderful example of what appropriate masculine energy can be. And then, of course, when I left my earthly father, I met my spiritual father, which was Swami Kriyananda. And in both cases, I learned not to fear, not to rebel against, but to respect and strive within myself to be neither male nor female, but to be that perfect whole, because that's where we're going. Where we're going is where, when that impersonal power that we call the masculine, the yang energy, I use those words because they're more neutral to people, that impersonal ability to keep your eyes on the horizon and just walk through whatever you have to walk through to get where you're going, when that is in place, combined with the heart opening, compassion, and awareness of all that you're walking through to get there, that's when our world will be what we want it to be. And as we strive to make these necessary corrections, which are necessary corrections, because, you know, we tend to go too far in one direction and then too far in another, and this is what the world of duality is like. These are the challenges we are born to correct, not so much that this will ever be heaven on earth, but because in the effort to find the necessary balances within ourselves and in our world, we ourselves grow deeper and stronger in the everlasting truths. Society itself comes and goes, and the moment that we exit from this planet, all that we take with us is our consciousness, and all that we leave behind is the good that we've done for this world. Above all, the good that we've done in terms of being instruments of the light. In our reading today, we're talking about that the name of the reading is the eternal now. And we have this interesting phrase that we think that the spiritual progress takes time, and because we think it takes time, it takes time. These are almost koans that you have to sit there and what do you have to do? You have to think about them. You have to think about why you're thinking about time, and pretty soon we're just totally confused and hopeless. So rather than take it out on that level for the moment at least, I was just thinking about it in a very specific and practical way. Many of us, especially still in California, we're still living under restrictions because of this pandemic. This is being filmed now. It's still June of 2020. And a lot of us have been under pretty strict seclusion, limitation for many weeks. And it, for us in our yogic communities, it has a slightly different flavor than it has for individuals who are living by themselves or who are more accustomed to drawing their reality from the world outside of them. I read a very moving book. It's a hard read, but it's a very moving read. It was written by the wife of Sabina Wurmbrand. She's the wife of Richard Wurmbrand. I presume they're both on the other side at this point. He was a Christian pastor living in Romania. He was a convert, so he was a Jew when the Nazis came, so he was persecuted as a Jew. Then he converted to Christianity, and then when the communists came, he was persecuted as a communist. And both Richard and Sabina, his wife, ended up in prison for their faith, for no other reason but for their faith. And she was, of course, on the woman's, they were isolated from each other. And she commented, people were just arrested randomly during that period of time. It was a very brutal time in history. And people would just be taken in a moment. So there were many women in that prison with her who'd been out to dinner at a nice restaurant or something. So they were in prison in evening gowns because that's what they were wearing. And no other clothes had been given to them, and that's where they were. Now, the prison was very difficult for everyone. The women's prison wasn't as brutal as the men's, but nonetheless, it was difficult. But she said it was simple for her by comparison, because for her, her relationship with Jesus was always the primary reality. And in fact, the reason that they came to the attention of the authorities was the communist regime had called all the pastors together, and they had somehow coerced some of the pastors to more or less renounce their faith in favor of the government, what the government wanted them. And so there was a lot of people who were supposed to be representing Jesus who stood up representing exactly the opposite philosophy. And Sabina was sitting next to Richard, and she turned to him and said, "Someone must wipe the shame from the face of Jesus." And Richard turned to her and he said, "If I stand up now, you have no husband going forward," meaning he was going to be arrested, perhaps killed. She said, "If you don't stand up, I have no husband." How many of us have that kind of courage? So he stood up, and they both ended up in prison, and their son was just left on the street. Fortunately, he knew where to go and was taken care of. But they abandoned everything because the love of God was more important to them. We have not yet been tested in that way. And I often wonder if such a day would come, what would we be inspired to do? I asked Swami the question in relation to that kind of question. If one has to do something, the question was actually, and weirdly, this was always a question in my mind, past life memory, I don't know. If I am ever in a concentration camp, and we've all seen the movies, in a concentration camp, and the guard begins to brutalize the person next to me, do I insert myself into the fray in order to protect whoever's standing next to me? Or is that a foolish waste of my human life? I had that question in my mind all through my teenage years. One day I finally realized that Swami Kriyananda was a person I could ask. So I asked him, what should I do? Of course, in his fatherly wisdom, in his impersonal fatherly wisdom, which is what I relied upon as much as his unconditional motherly love, he lifted the question to the level where I was really asking it without even knowing it. He said, what you are asking is if in a moment of crisis, what does God want you to do? Because the difficulty is, if I intervened, losing my own life would be quite secondary. If I sacrifice my life for the sake of someone else, to put it simple, that's almost a no-brainer. You would just do that. But if I instead of sacrificing my life, if I caused the whole crowd of us to all be brutalized and killed, you know, would that actually be a worthwhile use of my energy? Like, what is, in such a moment, how do we know what God wants us to do? Yes, that is the question, sir. What is the highest path in that moment? And Swami said, the only way you can know in a moment of crisis is to have practiced when it was easier. He said, and then the mind will be in the habit of always turning to God first for guidance in any situation. And in such a moment, your heart and mind will be trained to go right to the Spirit and will be trained to know what the answer is. So practice when it is easier has always been a motto in my life, to use the moment at hand, because we never know what the next moment may bring. So when Sabina Wurmbrand finds herself in prison, because the reality of her life was first her inner relationship with Jesus, and only secondarily the context in which that relationship was taking place, which is why she could speak so courageously to her husband. The basis of our relationship is our dedication to Jesus. If you allow him to be shamed by these traitorous pastors who should be speaking in his name, then you have betrayed the entire covenant of our life, of our marriage. So she said, even in prison, Jesus was with her. It was sometimes more difficult for her to feel his presence because conditions were so difficult and distracting. But then she spoke of those who arrived in their evening dresses, who had no inner life, whose entire life was the dress that they wore today, the dress they would wear tomorrow, how they would get their hair fixed, what others were doing, beautiful places they could be. You can make a long list of people whose lives are constantly defined from outside. Take all of that away, and what is left? And Sabina, in her life, did her best to minister above all to those women because they were far more lost than she was. So those of us who find ourselves somewhat limited in our options in our lives right now, and I'm not talking about the serious economic hardship and various other things that are being imposed on people. That is not something yet that I'm having to deal with. But I'm just talking about the lack of opportunity to distract ourselves from our inner states of consciousness. Another very moving concept that I learned from a wonderful book about dying. It was one of the first books written decades ago, before the hospice movement and all of the things that are now actually common. I mean, this was like 45 or 50 years ago, when people were just beginning to think about the transition into death. And Stephen Levine, who was one of the early authorities with Kubler-Ross and others, he made this observation about watching people who didn't die suddenly, but spent some time on what is appropriately called the deathbed, where all other activities are impossible, and all that can be done is the body has to just lie there as the life force gradually wanes out of it. And he observed this moment of extreme restlessness that many people, or time of extreme restlessness that people went through. And being a meditating devotee, Levine said, most of the time when there is some discomfort in our consciousness, we do something through our physical body that allows us to distract it or to shift it, you know. But it's always a problem of consciousness. I feel restless, I feel hungry, I feel lonely, my mood is a little tense, I feel uncomfortable, I'll go swimming and that'll make me feel better, I'll lie in the sun, I'll call a friend, I'll watch a movie. I'll just go downtown and walk the streets. I'll go window shopping. I'll go buy something, whatever it might be. We have a thought in our mind that wants a response that somehow is not at perfect peace. Then we activate the body and we do something. And then we hope it changes for the better, but at least it changes. But when the life force has withdrawn to the point that we have no choice and literally can't even move our physical body. I remember a woman friend who was within days of passing. Her head was at a very uncomfortable, looked to us, uncomfortable angle. And one of our friends said, "Why don't you lift your head?" And she sort of glanced over and she said, "You have no idea what tremendous effort is required for me to lift my head. Just so little life force." So of course she helped move it back into place. But just like, I can't even move my head. So Stephen Levine said, "The person is forced to solve the problems of consciousness only on the level of consciousness." Now, isn't that a marvelous thing to think about? Solve the problems of consciousness only on the level of consciousness. Now, that's just a shorthand for self-mastery. That's shorthand for having an inner relationship, a place to go within ourselves. Master called it a portable paradise, which is a phrase I've always loved, or the presence of Jesus within us, or Divine Mother, or Heavenly Father, as we're talking today, that somewhere within me, I can solve the problems of consciousness on the level of consciousness. Now, of course, that's a tall order. That's talking about being a God-realized master. But I think we should practice when it's easier. And in living in the now, the eternal now that is recommended to us in our words of wisdom from Swamiji and from Master today. When I was talking to Swami once about reincarnation, he misunderstood my question, but he gave me a better answer. What causes reincarnation is what he answered. What causes us to come back to the material plane again and again? He said, regret and longing. What causes us to be uncomfortable in the moment? Thoughts, negative thoughts of regret, or which also means anger and, well, longing goes both ways. Regret, I feel uncomfortable in myself thinking about something. It's very interesting. I had a little tiny impulse of energy yesterday that I followed through on and then later thought wasn't such a good idea and then tried to retract it and wasn't able to retract that. I mean, all of it was beyond trivial. It was very interesting because I woke up this morning with this slight sense of dis-ease, unease. And I had to think for a moment, what have I done that's made me uneasy? And I remembered, oh yeah, I kind of created a kerfuffle yesterday. I wish I hadn't created it. But it was fascinating to me. I woke up with it. I woke up with regret, and that regret was moving me off of just being happy to wake up, happy to see the spiritually reminding pictures that are all around me that are the first thing I see when I open my eyes, a little bit of regret. Take that farther and you're back into a body trying to fix it again. Or longing, oh, I wish I could go visit my grandchildren today. I wish I weren't confined. I wish I could go to a concert. I wish the theaters were open. Whatever you might want to say, all of it, we're standing right here, and then we begin to waffle, don't we? Because we regret or we long for something. And sometimes the longing is not positive. The longing is, boy, I'd really like to get my hands on him and give him a piece of my mind. Or the longing of, I wish I could say to so-and-so what I really want to say. I wish they would leave me alone. But something takes away our awareness of the fact that everything is just fine. That whatever God has sent me, whatever moment he's brought me to, why would I ask for another? I've thought of it this way. If Divine Mother could take me to freedom by any other route, she would definitely do it because she loves me. So if this is the road that she's forcing me to walk, it must be the only way from here to there. And there's simply no point in rebelling against it. So the more deeply we can simply be, and instead of running away from those oscillations that make us uncomfortable, at least first, why do I feel this way? And there's a wonderful, interesting introspection exercise that was offered to me recently, which I rather like. What is this feeling? Because sometimes the first feeling we have is not the true one. You know, sometimes we feel angry, we think we're angry, but we're actually just embarrassed, for example. So what is this feeling? And what does it want? Why is it here? What is it trying to show me? What is it that I don't know that is forcing this feeling upon me? Then the third question is, can I let it go? Do I have to hold it? Can I receive and act on its message and then let it be? You know, while we have a little more time on our hands, at least some of us, let us use this time not to regret this time or not to wish this time weren't happening. But we always have this time. It's just sometimes we're too restless to notice. Where are we living? What is our reality? We always want to know what God wants us to do. Let us all practice now while it's easier. God bless you.
Summer fade and winter draw near, my Lord, in your presence I live without fear. Through tempest, through snows, through turbulent tide, the touch of your hand is my strength and my guide. I ask for no riches that death can destroy. I crave only thee, your love and your joy. I ask for no riches that death can destroy. I crave only thee, your love and your joy. The dancers will pass, the singing must end. I welcome the darkness with you for my friend.